2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Let's hear the word of God. Simon Peter, a bond servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We thank God for the reading of his word. Message this morning is from these verses in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1 and verses 5 through to 11, in which Peter announces that he would have us add to our faith. He wants us to add to our faith. And we see here that he wants us to add seven things to our faith. A whole list of them. We are to add to our faith virtue or goodness. We are to add knowledge. We are to add self-control. We are to add perseverance. We are to add godliness. We are to add brotherly kindness. And we are to add love. Seven things that we are to add to our faith. Now, it might come as a surprise to you to discover that you need more than faith in your Christian life. Now, there's a sense in which you don't, but there's another sense in which you do. You see, the Christian life begins with faith in Jesus Christ. And that faith continues through all of our lives. You never leave it. You mustn't leave it. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. He tells us that in the very first verse. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ. He talks about faith as something that we receive. It's a gift. Faith is the gift of God. We're not saved by anything that we do, but we are saved by believing in what Jesus has done for us. So this morning, as you're here, if you are a Christian this morning, then you are a Christian because you believe and trust in Jesus Christ alone, not because of anything that you do. And by saying that we've got to add to our faith, Peter is not saying, well, God has put you on the first rung of the ladder, and now you've got to climb the rest of the ladder in order to reach God and heaven. That is not the Christian message. The Christian message is that we are saved only and completely by what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. It's not what Jesus has done and a bit of what you have done. It's all of what Jesus has done for you. It is all by faith. And this faith is a precious thing, a very, very precious thing. And Peter has also gone on to tell us that God has given us everything we need in order to live life and to live a godly life. He's given us everything. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Not only that, but God has given us the greatest encouragements to live the Christian life. These encouragements come in the form of promises. And these promises, as Peter says in verse 4, are exceedingly great and precious. All the promises of God's word. So if you're a Christian this morning, you're a Christian because you've got faith in Jesus Christ. And that's where you must begin and that's where you must stay. Faith in Jesus Christ. What he has done, dying for your sins on the cross of Calvary. You must understand that in giving you faith, God gives you everything you need to live for him. And not only does he give you everything you need, he gives you every encouragement to live that life. So what Peter goes on to do is to show us what a life of faith looks like. He's telling us that if you do have faith, this is the sort of life that you will live. He's anxious that we shouldn't have faith on its own. In this sense, he's giving the same message that James gives later on in the Bible. Because James says that faith without works is dead. Faith, we are saved by faith alone. That's quite true. But faith brings along with it lots of other things that will also be present with someone who really has faith. And the Christian life requires effort. And so we are told to add to our faith. We are told to live in this sort of a way. This is a life that shows the genuine nature of faith. So what will a Christian life look like if we are growing in grace? Look at it another way. When a child is born, there is great rejoicing in the birth of a child. But what you begin to look for are the signs of life. And one of the signs of life is growth. And so we look to babies to grow. And so they are weighed. And they're regularly weighed. And you expect them to put on weight. And they are measured. And you expect them to grow longer and then taller. And you expect them to grow in their understanding and in all aspects of living a life. And if a child does not grow, then it means there's a problem. It means that there's an issue that needs to be addressed. It's exactly the same in the Christian life. There must be signs of life. And faith must be demonstrated. Faith is not a private, personal, secret, hidden thing. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, it will show. It has to show. And what Peter is saying to us here is, this is how it should show. This is how it should show. What will a Christian life look like if it's growing in grace? Well, it will be, first of all, a life of goodness. Verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Well, the word we have in the New King James Version is virtue. That's a tricky word because we don't tend to use it very much. We might sometimes hear of a virtuous person, but it's sort of old-fashioned language. It's gone out of our modern-day regular conversation. So much better, I think, to go with some of the modern versions and use the word goodness. Goodness. Virtue, goodness. It's the same thing, essentially. What it means is this. It means that something is what it is meant to be. It's good. We say that something is good when it's sound, it's solid. It is what it was meant to be. And a Christian life that is what it's meant to be will be a life that is good, essentially good. It will show the excellences of what God has done. In short, a life that is full of goodness will be a life that is patterned on the life of Jesus. As we were saying to the children, our lives must become more and more like Jesus. Goodness, virtue, that is the evidence of faith. We are like and becoming more and more like Jesus. And then Peter goes on, you see, and he's telling us that godly living requires effort. That's what verses 5 to 7 are all about. We first of all have to put in an enormous amount of effort in order to add some inward virtues, some inward graces, things that happen inside your mind and your heart. Peter says that's where it's got to start. In a way, the Christian life is worked out from the inside out. The inside out. When you become a Christian, certain things start to happen in your life, in your mind, in your heart, in your will. These are inward things. You perhaps feel different. And the part of feeling different when you become a Christian is because God has begun to work in your life. Certain amazing, miraculous things happen when a person becomes a Christian. Their life at that point becomes joined to Christ in an amazing way, so that you come to know him. So it's not a surprise then that the first inward virtue that Peter talks about is knowledge. Knowledge. Because the first thing that happens when you become a Christian is that you begin to know things that you didn't know before. And you have to add that knowledge. Faith will work itself out in your life with certain things that you begin to know. You begin to have a wisdom. You begin to have discernment. You begin to have discretion in your life. Think about people in the Bible. Someone like Esther in the Old Testament, who was given a tremendous amount of wisdom and knowledge to know how to handle a very fractious and ruthless king who she was married to. And God gave her that wisdom and that knowledge. Think of someone like Ruth, who came from a background where she didn't know God at all. She grew up in a country where God, the true God, wasn't worshipped, and yet she became a believer. And then she came to understand and to know, and she lived a life of discretion, discernment, and wisdom. Think of Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph, who was so badly treated by his brothers, he came to know certain things. At the end, when his brothers had come to Egypt and the father had died, he said to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." He'd come to know certain things because he was a believer. How do you come to know things? By having your mind saturated in the Word of God. So the first and most important thing for you as a Christian is to get to know the Word of God. That's the only way that you will end up adding knowledge to your faith. So that's the first thing, knowledge. It's all to do with the mind. Receiving the truth of God, getting into the Word of God. As a Christian, are you into the Word of God? Are you really getting to know the Word of God? Is your Bible open between Sundays? There's a tremendous number of Christians who never open their Bible between one Sunday and the next Sunday. You will never add knowledge if you don't do that. Open your Bibles, read your Bible, pray that God will show you your understanding of these things. Don't rely on other people to teach you. You get into the Bible yourself. Add knowledge. Second thing we have to add in this triad of inward virtues is self-control. Again, you become a Christian, and one of the things you realize is that there's things happening in your life that have just got to stop. They just have to stop. There are things that you've been doing that you mustn't do anymore. And most of these things begin with feelings. And they begin with things that we need to control. And so we need to control feelings of anger, feelings of fear, feelings of grief, feelings of lust, feelings of affection. They need to come under control. And they can come under control because the Holy Spirit is with us to help us. Self-control is one of the great marks of a Christian. A Christian is not someone who constantly flies off the handle. A Christian is not someone who pursues their lusts. A Christian is someone who is enabled to keep these things under control. The mind is addressed with knowledge. The feelings are addressed as we come under self-control. Peter says, add that to your Christian life. Now, the only way you can do that is through prayer, self-examination, and a careful control of those things, those areas of your life that you know you're particularly vulnerable in. And the third inward grace that we need to add is perseverance. Add to your faith goodness, add to your goodness knowledge, add to your goodness self-control, add to your self-control perseverance. Again, this is an inward thing because it affects the will of a person. You've got to be determined as a Christian. You've got to keep going, keep on keeping on as a Christian. It's not easy to do that. It's very easy to slacken in the Christian life. It's very easy to give up. But we mustn't. The Christian is someone whose faith enables them to keep going through all the difficulties, keep going against all the obstacles, the will to keep going. Christian life affects the mind, it affects the feelings, and it affects the will. And that is essentially what Peter is saying here. When you become a Christian, those are the things you've got to give attention to in your life. Think about these things. Add these things. But then he moves on to a triad of outward graces. As I said, the Christian life is worked out from the inside out. So those things, probably very few people will notice. They won't notice that you are beginning to understand the Bible better, unless you tell them. They won't know that you're beginning to know the will of God in a better way. They won't know that you're restraining yourself. You're under self-control. They might notice certain things are changing in you, but you know that these things happen inwardly. They won't know that you have this determination to keep going in the Christian life, however many difficulties and trials there are. But then there are other things that they will notice, because these are outward things. And so Peter goes on to them. The first is godliness. Godliness. What is godliness? Well, godliness is a life centered on God. You can think about it if you think about other words that end in a similar way. What is worldliness? Worldliness is having your life centered on the world. The world means everything to you. You're living according to the world. That's worldliness. We sometimes have a word manliness or womanliness. What do we mean by that? Well, we mean that person is living their life and displaying all of the qualities and the characteristics you would expect of someone who is a man or someone who is a woman. Womanliness, manliness. Well, godliness is a life that shows by its lifestyle, by its habits, by its choices, that God is at the center of the life. That everything is done for God's glory. You read some of the great biographies of Christians in the past. One person I love to read about is John Calvin. John Calvin in Geneva, Switzerland, in the 1550s. John Calvin was a preacher. He was a teacher of the Bible. He was a pastor. He was a reformer. He was a theologian. He was a Christian counselor. He was a writer. He's probably the greatest influence on European thinking in the 16th century. But if you went to meet him in Geneva, you would find him often in his garden. The garden of his home led down to the city wall. And he'd be there talking with children. He loved to chat with the children, to encourage them and to get to know them. He himself and his wife, Idelette, they had no children, sadly, but he would teach the Bible. And every day, apart from talking to the children, he would have lectures in which he would teach students from the Bible. And then he would also have meetings with the civil leaders and encourage them to rule the city by biblical principles. Then he would find some time to dictate his books. He suffered from terrible illnesses: migraine, indigestion, gallstones, hemorrhoids, gout, fever, chronic asthma, pulmonary tuberculosis. He died when he was 54 years old. But if you want to get to the heart of his life, you have to read his motto. And his motto in Latin was Coram Deo. Coram Deo. Coram Deo means in the presence of God. Everything that that man did, from the time he was converted to the time he died, he sought to do it in the presence of God. That's godliness. You recognize that every moment of every day, you are in the presence of God. That's what godliness is. And it shows in the way a person lives their lives. Next thing that Peter says in this triad of outward virtues is, add brotherly kindness. What's brotherly kindness? Mutual affection, I think, one of the modern versions puts it. It's quite good. Brotherly kindness is a tender heart towards other Christians. A kind and tender love. We're to have that towards everybody, but we're particularly to have that towards brothers and sisters. Because, you see, we've been born again into a family. It means that you sympathize with others when they're in trouble. It means you meet their needs as you are able when they are in want. It means you strengthen their souls when they are cast down. It means you study how you might promote other Christians' spiritual and physical welfare according to your ability. It means that you don't hate Christians. You don't despise them. You do nothing to injure them. You are brotherly and sisterly towards them. That is what you are to add. Now, you immediately begin to see that the Christian life cannot simply be lived by just attending church once on a Sunday. You can't do that. If you are to really do what the Bible says, you have to have contact with other Christians regularly. You can't really show someone brotherly kindness in a church service. Most of our church services are simply sitting and listening. We take part as we sing and so on. But brotherly kindness is something that happens outside of the church walls. It happens as Christians meet together, as they pray together, as they get to know one another and their needs. And I would challenge you, because I guess that there are people here that you don't know. You might not even know their names. And yet we worship together every single Lord's Day. We need to get to know one another. Do you know what their needs are? Do you know what they're struggling with? You might not be able to know everybody, but we should at least get to know a few and show true brotherly kindness. That's the Christian life. That's the Christian life. And then we're to add love as the final great outward virtue. Love is the end of the line. Love is being kind to everyone, being a friend to everyone, even if they might be your enemy. We're even to love those who don't show any brotherly kindness towards us in any way. This is love. Love is modelled on the love that God has shown us. How has God loved you? Well, he's loved you with a selfless love. He's loved you because he loves you, not because there's anything lovable about you. The love of God begins in the heart of God. It doesn't begin with somebody else loving us. We love God because he first loved us. And love is kind and gentle. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Love is patient. Love covers a multitude of sins. True love. Ignatius of Antioch, going back to further back than John Calvin. Ignatius of Antioch, he lived during the reign of the Roman Emperor Trajan, 98 to 117 AD. He was arrested for being a Christian. And he was the third bishop of Antioch. And he was taken to Rome under a guard of 10 soldiers. They also had leopards, and they guarded him as they took him to Rome. On the way, he wrote 7 letters. And when he got to Rome, he was thrown to the wild beasts and torn apart and died as a martyr. In one of his letters, one of his 7 letters, Ignatius of Antioch wrote to the church in Ephesus. And he wrote this: "The beginning is faith, the end is love." And that was really how he summed up the Christian life. The beginning is faith, The end is love. You begin the Christian life in faith, but that works itself out in the real love. Now, all of that requires enormous effort. The Christian life doesn't just happen. You've got to be active. You've got to be growing. You've got to add to your faith. You've got to make every effort in these things. That's what Paul says. Peter says, be very diligent in these things. So you and I have got to be concerned about our personal growth and that of other people. We must be engaged in prayer. We must be into the Word of God. We must engage in Christian fellowship so that we actually meet other Christians regularly. The early church met every day. And they did that in order to strengthen one another's faith and to love one another and to show all of these Christian graces. We've got to live the life. So it requires effort. But here's my second point. There are only two. This is the second point. Godly living is worth it. Godly living requires effort, but godly living is worth it. And that's what Peter goes on to tell us in verses 8 through to 11. He shows us why this effort is necessary. And he gives us four great reasons. And they're also encouragements. You can see them there. Here's the first one, verse 8. For, you see, here's a reason. For, if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. You will be an effective Christian. You'll be effective. You want to be effective. You don't want to be barren or unfruitful. You want to be effective and fruitful in your Christian life. We rightly mourn the ineffectiveness and the unfruitfulness of the church. We're not living in great days, are we? We're not living in times of revival. But we can still be effective Christians. We can still be fruitful Christians in the world. How do you do that? Well, by making every effort to grow in grace. Not by your activity, but by your character. It's often not what we do that people remember. But the deepest impression is made on people by who we are, by our character. Perhaps we leave an impression in people's lives and we become effective for God. Not so much by what we do, but by who we are. Effective Christians communicate so much by their character. And those are the things that Peter is concentrating on here. And if we do that, we will be effective. If we don't do that, what does Peter say? Well, verse 9, he says we're going to be short-sighted and blind. Verse 9, he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. If you don't add these things, if you don't make every effort in the Christian life, you'll end up short-sighted. You will only see the things immediately in front of you. You won't have a clear sight. In fact, you'll be deliberately shutting out certain things. You'll be forgetting that you have been saved. You've been forgiven. You are a child of God. Don't let that happen to you. We've seen it often in Christians, haven't we? They fall away because they forget. They forget that they've been cleansed from their old sins. Your effectiveness and your productivity as a Christian is directly related to the depth of your knowledge of Jesus Christ. So there's a first great encouragement. You want to be an effective Christian? Well, do this then, says Peter. Here's the second thing, verse 10. Therefore, you see, he's given us another reason. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. If you do these things, you will confirm to yourself that you are a Christian. Your calling and election are God's wonderful work. He has chosen you for salvation. He has called you to believe in Jesus Christ. But you see, he wants you to know that, to absolutely be sure of that. How are you going to be sure? Well, if you do these things, says Peter, it will confirm your calling and your election to you. You'll be more and more sure of your faith if you add to that faith. Go back to the 1700s, the evangelical revival. A man visited Wales, came to Cardiff. That man was called George Whitfield. You might have heard of him. And when he came to Cardiff, he met a man who he'd been wanting to meet for a very long time. The man was called Howell Harris. Howell Harris was one of the leaders of the evangelical movement in Wales at the time. They met in Cardiff. George Whitfield's first question to Howell Harris was this: "Mr. Harris, do you know that your sins are forgiven?" And that's an interesting question. Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Howell Harris's reply: "I have known it for many a year." Do you know these things? How are we going to know these things? Well, we've got to look away from ourselves, and we've got to look to Jesus, our knowledge of him. We've got to look to the scriptures. You can't read the Lamb's Book of Life, but you can read the scriptures. And you read the Bible and you say, yes, these things are true of me. This has happened to me. I'm the sinner who was saved by Jesus' blood. But most of all, you've got to add to your faith. You've got to live the Christian life. How do you know that you've got muscles? You can't just think about it and hope. You know you've got muscles when you use them. And as you use those muscles, they become stronger and stronger. And so it is with spiritual things. Once you live the Christian life, you get to know that it's real because you're exercising those spiritual muscles. They develop and you realize more and more that these things are true and they're true of you. So there's another reason. It's a second reason. So that you will know that you are called and chosen of God. Third reason: you will be spared much trouble. If you do these things, you will never stumble, says Peter. You'll never stumble. You'll never have a moral fall. Now, we know that we all stumble in many ways. But you see, by keeping on in the Christian life, you will prevent an awful lot of trouble. You'll end up being a better Christian man, a better Christian woman, a better Christian wife, a better Christian husband, a better Christian son, a better Christian daughter, a better Christian employee. You'll become a better church member. You'll be a better person all around. And you'll be spared falling. And fourthly and finally, most wonderfully, you will reach your heavenly destination well. That's the fourth reason that Peter gives us. Verse 11, "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ." How do you want to get to heaven? Do you want to just make it by the skin of your teeth? Do you just want to creep in quietly, unnoticed? Or do you want there to be a grey entrance so that when you get there, you know you've arrived and others know it too? You can have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ by living like this. We need to finish well. How you face the end is a real test of your faith. But if you've never added to that faith, by the time you get to the end, it'll be too late for you to add anything. You won't be lost because everyone is held in Jesus' hands. But how sad to have a meager entrance into heaven. How much better to have an abundant entrance into heaven. How you end is a real test of your faith. When you face old age with all of its physical weakness and with all of its subtractions, how are you going to end well? Well, you're going to end well if you have added to your faith all of these things that Peter is speaking about. Because you see, ending is going home. There's a story told, true story, of Dr. Lloyd Jones. He had two daughters. One of his daughters was reading some poetry at school. She came home and she said to her father, I've read this wonderful poem and I want to read it to you. And she read part of a poem by Tennyson called Crossing the Bar. This is how it goes. "Sunset and evening clear, and one clear call for me, and may there be no moaning of the bar when I set out to sea." You see, that's wonderful, isn't it? Description of dying, setting out to sea. May there be no moaning of the bar, the sandbar. May it be smooth for me as I set out to sea. And Lloyd-Jones said, yes, quite good. I think that's not the Christian way of looking at death, though. And he quoted one of Charles Wesley's hymns, "Safe into the haven guide, oh, receive my soul at last." Death is coming home for a Christian. We're coming home. We're coming into the harbour. We're being received into the arms of God. Something that's still future for all of us. And it's an eternal kingdom. And it belongs to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And you and I can have an abundant entrance there. Read the last few pages of Pilgrim's Progress and see the entrance that Christian has as he crosses the dark river and comes into the celestial city. That's what it can be like if you have added to your faith. Christian life requires enormous effort, but that effort is worth it for all the benefits of living a life for our Saviour. So that when we come to the end, we can say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me. Oh, may God bless his word to us.